another cord, I think. All right. All right. Amen. Good to have you all here this morning. We're going to continue on. We started way back, but last week we began to define the altar of God, actually a couple of weeks ago, and we used kind of our text that we were working from was Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. You want to put your finger there, we're going to go there in a minute, but we begin to define and just give shape to this altar of God. What is the altar of God? What does it look like for us today? Where do we find it? What is it made of? And Jesus talked to a woman at a well in John 4, and he talked about true worshipers. Worship always includes an altar. And so where is this altar that we will gather to offer our thanksgiving and adoration to God? And so we define the building material of this altar as God's plans and purposes for his people. These are the building materials. God is a creator, created us with purpose. And he said, when you seek my purpose, you're seeking my altar. It's the intersection of God and man, right, at this altar. And individually, searching out and willingly moving into these places of God's purpose brings us into a harmonious function as part of a body, the community of the church. And we call this worship. Individually, God has plans for each of us, but those plans always lead us into community. They always bring us together with others. And when we gather with others and we harmoniously function the way God intended as a body, that is the greatest worship. That is the worship that God says he's looking for, not only here on a Sunday, but even as we are out in the world, we move as a body, right? And Paul, you know, he speaks and he goes, even though I'm not there with you physically, I'm with you in spirit. I'm operating with you there in spirit. I'm a part of the body. I'm functioning in the place that God has given me. And so Paul speaks to the Corinthians about this. I just kind of wanted to draw this out. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 through 20, and then verse 27. I've gone back to this a lot, and especially when we talk about this altar and worship, because God's altar has always brought people together, always. Heathen altars always divided people. Everybody worshiped as they saw fit. Everybody had their little altar under every green tree, it said, under every spreading tree. Somebody had their altar. They did what was right in their own eyes. God's altar always brought community together. And the other altars are for my benefit. God's altar was always for the benefit of his people, right? Right. And so anyway, I can't get too far off track here. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18 through 20 and verse 27. But now God has placed the members, okay, that's referring to individuals, right? The members, each one of them. All right, there we go. He narrowed it right down to one. In the body, just as he desired, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And you could say community, right? But it's a body because we are called the bride of Christ, right? The body. We see this picture in Scripture again and again. Verse 27, now you are Christ's body, okay, together, called together. And individually, you are what? Members of it. So each one of us has a function, don't we? It's worship, right? We're approaching the altar when we willingly look for God's creation command for my life, his function, recognizing that that doesn't make me special. That makes me a part of something bigger, right? And I'm called to harmonize. I'm called to harmonize with the rest of the body. I'm not called to play my part the loudest. I'm called to harmonize. All right, so we have this, and this is this, just continue to define that altar, right? And so I want to just quickly revisit our passage from last week. We kind of hovered around this last week, and it helped us arrive at a definition and a destination of the altar. And so Jesus is questioned by somebody, teacher of the law, probably. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Okay, a couple of things real quick. Commandments did a couple of things. Commandments anchor us, right, in healthy places. Commandments aren't bad. So many times, Old Testament, bad. No. Old Testament's full of good stuff, right? Those were God's anchor points. Problem is people tried to use them for other things, right? They tried to use them to be righteous rather than to just realize. Actually, the commands are righteous in the sense that they show us how God sees it, right? But they tried to work those somehow to be righteous. And that wasn't it. They're anchor points where we can grow, but they also define God's purpose for us. When God gives a command, he goes, I give you this because it defines why I've created you. And so Jesus gives two commands. Jesus gives insight to God's creation intent and purpose for each one of us. One, love God with all. Love God with all. You can sum it up with that. And that love looks like to submit and commit all you are to him. That's loving God. God, you're God. I want to submit and commit. That is an aspect of love. That's an aspect of agape love. I recognize him as God, and I go, man, I want to come under you with all that I am. So Jesus said, number one. And he said, number two, second command, the thing that will anchor you in an appropriate place and help you to understand, right, part of my creation command for you and define this altar, is I want you to love other people the way you want to be loved, right? Matthew 7:12, we called it the golden rule, right? What's the golden rule? Treat other people the way you want to be treated. Do unto others what you want done unto you. Unfortunately, so many times, the way we see it lived out is do unto others what's been done to you, right? And that's not what it says. It says do unto others as you would have done to you. And so we see this. This is part of God's command in this defining, this anchoring that he does, okay? And so I put in here, because of this, you know, this submitting and committing to God and to love my neighbor. And Jesus was asked this question too, and it's where we get the parable of the Good Samaritan, but who is your neighbor? And I want to say this as kind of a side note, but I want to say this because I find this dynamic in my life when I'm asked, who is my neighbor? It's the person present and affecting your life at any given moment is your neighbor. And too often, I think when we hear that verse, love your neighbor, and we begin to talk about submitting and committing, we think of people who aren't present. We think of the person that we don't think we can love that way, and they're not even here. Like, your responsibility to your neighbor is the person that's right in front of you. Remember that when you leave, because that's your neighbor. Don't start making excuses about the people that you can't love, because they're not even here to love. Okay? The person that's right in front of you in the grocery line, whoever's in your immediate sphere of influence, I've heard it said, whoever's within 5 feet of you, that's your responsibility. That's your neighbor, right? And so that's who Jesus is referring to, because really, even if you look at the Good Samaritan, why did he even talk about him? Because the man came along and found the injured man where? In front of him. Was he thinking, hey, I need to go find a wounded Jew? No. He was just walking down the road doing life, and he said, hey, here's my neighbor. It's the guy that's in front of me. He's affecting me. And that's who Jesus said. Go and do likewise, right? So don't worry about the guy that's 1,000 miles away that you go, I just don't know if I can do that. Well, he's not here to love anyway, or she's not here to love anyway. But there will be somebody this week that's right in front of you that you will have the opportunity to love. That's your neighbor. That's your neighbor. Okay. So Jesus is defining his altar. Right, his altar is always right in front of you. It's never a long ways away. It's always right in front of us. All right, and so we just remember that these commands anchor us in healthy places and they clarify God's purposes and his altars. All right, and so I want to go back to this verse for just a second because I think, unfortunately, we glaze over the most important part of this whole thing. You know, when you read Matthew 22, 36 through 40, I kind of asked a question. I looked at this. I go, where does Jesus really start teaching here? Because verses 26 through 39, Jesus is just repeating what's already written. Right? He's repeating what everybody already knows. He doesn't even start to teach until verse 40. And this is the one we skip over because we read the other one. There's a love, 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 love. Yep, 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 yep. That's the important stuff. But look what Jesus said, because here's where he really teaches something. Verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. So Jesus says, hey, listen, these two anchor points, these two commandments, make everything else in the law and the prophets possible. If you read some versions, it says, on these two commandments hinge. So he calls them a hinge. Everything else swings on these. And if you pull the pins on these two commands, nothing else works. Nothing else works. The whole law and prophets are fulfilled in these two commands. It's what makes them work. So everything else you've been told, if you don't have these anchor points, none of the rest of it will come into line. These commands define the altar that gives life and strength to what you struggle to do. That's what Jesus told him. He said, these two anchor points give life and strength to the thing you struggle to do. How many of you know the law and the prophets were a struggle to do? But yet God says, this is good. Like, these are good places to grow. But he says, all you really need to see this happen is you need these two anchor points. And we can't glaze over that because we see it again in Scripture. And if you don't catch it here, you don't catch it there. Because Jesus is going to do something. He's going to do something. So these commands define the altar that give life and strength to what you do. Okay? And he said they give life and strength to the things you struggle to do. And he refers to the law and the prophets. All right, so now let's go to John chapter 13. I'm going to go to John 13. So we see Jesus defining the altar. I'm actually going to read from John chapter 13, and I'm going to read from John chapter 15. And this is just a continuing conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples right before he goes to the cross. Right before he goes to the cross. I consider these probably some of the most important things Jesus ever said. And I believe he put them here for a reason, because you always put the most important things at the beginning and the end. Those are the things people remember, right? And so John records this, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, and then John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. So I'll just read through those, and we'll come back. So Jesus says, a new commandment, a new anchor point, a new definition of the altar, a new defining point of God's purpose for your life, right? Amazing authority Jesus had as a rabbi to do this. When people said that he has authority, not like the other teachers, this is what they're talking about. He actually had authority, right, to give a new command. Give a new command. So here he does it. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Okay, chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus still talking, same conversation. This is my commandment, that you love one another, there it is again, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that they lay down their life for their friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for slaves do not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all these things I have heard from my Father, and I have made them known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that the fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Verse 17, here it is again. This I command you, that you love one another. Anytime you see something three times in Scripture, It's like the volume's turned up to 100. Exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. Don't miss this. He who has ears to hear. I got this up so loud even the deaf can hear it, right? This is my command, love one another. Love one another. All right. So I want to go through this because this is, it's very interesting. As I was preparing this message, I saw something I'd never seen before. It just kind of jumped out and grabbed me. It was the Holy Spirit. So I want to consider this command for a minute as Jesus further anchors and defines the altar of God's purposes. Now, he says a new command. And so many times when we hear that, we think, well, the old is gone, the new has come. But I believe he's just defining further what God already did. Okay? So this is just an enlightenment. This is just a making a brighter of the intent and purpose that God was revealing in his commands that he had already given us. So what is the altar-defining purpose Jesus gives us? Verse 34 of chapter 13, love one another as I have loved you. Very interesting. This is what I saw. I'd never seen this before. I never thought about this. Jesus had some pretty amazing authority, and he does something here that the religious people of the day probably thought was pretty blasphemous, right? But we don't catch it because Jesus is saying it, and we know he's raised from the dead, and he's seated at the right hand of God, and he can say whatever he wants to say. But I want you to see what he said that was pretty earth-shattering, pretty wow, I've never heard anybody talk like that before. So Jesus said this, you have been living from the tail side of the coin, okay? The commandments, the law, it's the tail side. We're going to call that the tail side of a coin. We're going to call this a coin. Jesus says, I'm going to flip it over and I'm going to make you people of the heads. I like what Jesus said, or actually what Moses told the people at the mountain in Deuteronomy. He said, if you serve God, you will be the head and not the tail, right? And Jesus said, listen, I just want to show you that there's more to this than what you know. I want to show you the reality. I want you to see how God, I want you to see the end of what God has for you. You've seen the beginning. I want you to see the end because I'm both the beginning and the end. I'm the Alpha and I'm the Omega, and I want you to see the other side of this coin, okay? So if you take what Jesus said in in John chapter 13, verse 34, and you hold it up against our last passage in Matthew, where Jesus quotes from what's already written, you're going to notice that he seems to reverse the order of the command. So in Matthew 22, who's first? We are to love who first? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and then who? And then you love your neighbor. What is the order in John 13? I tell you to love one another as I have loved you. What happened to loving God? Whoo, Jesus took the command and he flipped it around. Who has the authority to do that? But what's he saying? Because he's not doing away with the other one or saying it's right. He's showing us something greater. Like he says, you have part of it, but you don't have all of it. He goes, you see part of the altar, but I want you to see the power of the altar. You have the stones, but I want you to know the life of the altar. I want you to see what Jesus teaches us here. Jesus really hasn't reversed the order. He's just defining it more clearly. He's defining the heart of God and revealing the purpose for us in Christ. The written word up to this point, so what we're given, what Jesus quotes in Matthew chapter 22, said, give yourself to loving God with all that you are. Right? Agree? Give yourself to loving God with all that you are. My goodness, I lost my point. I lost all that I am. give yourself to loving God with all that you are. And love your neighbor the way you want to be loved. Okay, right. This is a great anchor point. It's a commandment. Okay, but that's what he said. Give yourself to loving God with all you are. Give yourself to loving your neighbor. But here comes Jesus with a new command, an altar-defining anchor that has been waiting to be revealed for ages upon ages. Jesus said, you have struggled to love in your strength. You ever thought about that? That those two commands depend on my strength, don't they? Love God with all that you are. Whose responsibility is that? It's mine. It means I'm going to have to exert myself. And I'm here to tell you that it does take exertion to walk out this faith. Now, God provides strength, but I still have to have willingness, right? And those commands are based on us exerting ourselves and going, I'm going to love God with all that I am. God, I see all that I have. I want to offer this to you. I'm going to love my neighbor, right? I'm going to do these things. And for the Jews, right, who followed these commands, that's exactly how it had to happen. It had to happen in their strength, didn't it? Didn't it? It did. They weren't given the Holy Spirit yet, right? Okay. But look what Jesus said. He says, you've struggled to love in your strength, but now you have experienced my love, the greatest love exercised on you. So now look at the command again. Love your neighbor how? With the love that has been put on you. So I'm no longer commanded to love my neighbor in my own strength. God said, now here's the altar. He goes, up to this point, you've been commanded to exert yourself, but now I'm telling you that God has exerted himself upon you, and the greater love has come to you. Now, love your neighbor the way you have been loved, with the love of God. So now it's not about your strength anymore. It's about his strength in you. That's the altar. He goes, yes, there is a part where you go, God, I want you to have this, but I'm telling you that when you take that step, his love has come upon you and me, and now I'm giving you a new command that you're no longer just to exert yourself to love your neighbor, but you are to receive the love that has been shed upon you, the greater love, the greatest love, greater than your love, and you are to love your neighbor with that. A new command I give you. This is my altar. This is defining. This is purpose for your life. Right? Right. All right. So let's keep going. Let's keep going. There's more. And free shipping if you order now. Right? Go live out the greater love upon you and love one another with my love. It's the other side of the coin. It's the other side of the coin. Yes, we exert ourselves to love God, but Jesus said, there's a greater love that you've been given than the love you possess. There's a greater strength you've been given than the strength you possess. There's a greater patience you've been given than the patience you possess. And so I'm not asking you to try hard to love your neighbor anymore. I'm asking you to consider how you've been loved and say, God, help me to love in that love. Help me to love in that love. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. It's no longer based on me. It's based on who he is in me and upon me. That's what Jesus said, love the way I've loved you, right? It's no longer about you. It's about me. And that's why when people see my love, they see me and they don't see you, right? It's not about you. It's not about you anymore. The older commandments were right. Love God in the struggle, but the new commandment says to live out of what has been shed abroad on me by God, to live out of his strength. Now that is some altar defining purpose. So how did this happen? What did that look like? I mean, we're given a new command, but what did it look like in Jesus' life? Because we're told to be imitators of Christ, right? Be imitators of Christ. The book of Philippians is full of this. Let the same attitude that was in Christ be in you. Be an imitator of Christ, right? We reflect his light. It's not my goodness that people see. It's his love, right? It's his love. Sometimes when we're having a hard time with our neighbor, we need to stop and go, am I trying to love them in my strength and my patience, my gentleness, my kindness? Or am I allowing the patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control that's been exercised on me to come out? Am I relying on Christ? Because I can't love my neighbor the way I've been loved unless I'm leaning hard on Christ. And a lot of times I got to go back and I got to remember what I've been forgiven. Peter tells us that in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. You can go read that. He says you should be growing in all these attributes of Christ. And he goes, if you are, you will never be unfruitful. He goes, but if you lack these, you're nearsighted and blind, having forgotten what you've been forgiven. Right? So he calls us to this love. He calls us to this strength. But how did it happen? Well, here's how it happened. Jesus submitted himself to the Father's purpose, and he committed himself when he laid down his life for us. Remember what we do at the altar? We submit and we commit. So Jesus did it. We imitate him. So now we have an altar where this great love has been given. It's no longer about me just trying really hard. It's about me knowing that there's a power there that is the greatest love that goes beyond me. And going, God, I will submit and commit. It's never felt good sometimes. No discipline seems pleasant at the moment, but it produces a harvest of righteousness in those who are trained by it. Right? Submitting and committing at this altar, at the fullness of this altar, knowing there's power there, doesn't mean that it's still easy. There still has to be a willingness to submit and commit, because God is going to bring some neighbors in my life that there is no way I could have loved in my own strength. But he's given me a greater love. Right? So, Jesus submitted and committed when he laid down his life for us. Furthermore, he did it in community. Jesus didn't go out in the wilderness and hang out by himself, did he? He hung out with a bunch of aggravating people. Go read the stories. Jesus go, don't do this. They go do it. Don't touch this. They touch it. Don't say that. They say it. Jesus hung out with real people. He did this in community, right? He was sharing the Father's character. He was sharing the Father's love. He was shedding the Father's love. He was showing them a greater love than what they knew. Not his love for them, but the Father's love for them. For God so loved the world that he gave. He was the representation of the love of the Father, the greater love that we were to walk under and to share. As he submitted to the plans of the Father, Jesus also became a conduit of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control to the community around him. The fruit of the Spirit. Where does the fruit of the Spirit come from? It doesn't come from me trying hard to be a good person. It comes because I submit and I commit to the love of God and I say, God, help me to love with your love. Help me to be kind with your kindness. Help me to be gentle in your gentleness because your love is greater, and that's the love I've been commanded to love with. That's worship. It's God's altar. It's his purpose for you. It's imperative to keep a bead on the loving character of God's mercy towards us so that we know what our love for others in our community is supposed to look like and where it comes from, right? God's altar is never about my strength and what I can do. It's always about him, right? When people were commanded to bring offerings, it wasn't the sweat of their brow that produced it. It was the rain that God provided and the food that he provided and the grass that he provided for those sheep and goats. And I mean, without him, they could have done nothing. And so really, they were just bringing back to him the goodness of his hand. And that's his altar has always been that way. Even though we don't see it, we get ourselves a little too involved and we think we do a little too much. My job is to submit and commit. Go, yes, Lord, you're right. Let the love that you've shed upon me be the love that I share with others. Okay, now, love one another the way I've loved you. This is the altar divining plan. Now, here it is, because in verse 35, I said this earlier, I really want to get to this. Everything Jesus says to follow hangs on this command. Remember what he said about the law and the prophets? He goes, this anchor point, everything hangs on here. Now, Jesus says some things here, and you got to catch it. You got to catch it because we're told to do some things by Jesus. Anybody ever read Matthew 28? What is that? What do we call that? Great Commission. What did he tell us? Go do what? Make disciples. He says, go and make disciples. He goes, this is what you're supposed to be doing while I'm gone. I'll be back. Go do what I told you to do. But everything Jesus tells us to do after that hangs on the new commandment, just like it did before. And he says so, verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, is he talking about me having good feelings for you? No. What's the love that I have for him? The love that I've been given. Go love as you have been loved. He hadn't changed his mind. He's not telling me just to phileo you, to have a brotherly affection for you. He's telling me to agape you. Go love the way you've been loved. So, okay. Why did I do that? Oh, yeah, Matthew 28. I had the, I'll read it real quick. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This is what comes later that hangs on what Jesus just said. And Jesus came up and spoke to them and said, all authority's been given to me on heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So a couple things you want to know. A couple things that give a little light to this. A couple things we might not recognize in our day and age. But in Jesus' time, a couple of things were understood by the disciples that we're not as well acquainted with. Number one, you had to be recognized as an accomplished disciple who had completed their rabbinic training before you could make other disciples. What Jesus is saying is pretty radical. Go and make disciples, and they're like, under whose authority? You couldn't just go make disciples. Like, you'd get thrown out of town. And Jesus says, go make disciples, but you had to have an authority. You had to be recognized. You had to be recognized as finishing your rabbinic training before you could ever do such a thing. And Jesus says this. He says, this is how people will know that you were with me, that you finished your training, and that you are operating under my authority to make disciples. He said, this is how people will know that. How will they know it? Because you're operating out of his love. In loving one another, he goes, this is how they will know you're authorized to make disciples. There's some implications that come with that. Jesus kind of hints to the reality that our authority in him comes through embracing the truth of this commandment. If you're unwilling to embrace the commandment, Jesus just said you don't have any authority to make disciples. That's what he said. If you're not going to love your neighbor the way you've been loved, then he goes, you're not operating under my authority. You might talk about me. It's kind of funny, he talked about those people too. Yeah, there's going to be people in that day, and they're going to come and say, Lord, Lord. He said, I don't have any idea who you are. You didn't operate under my command. You did your own thing. Go away to the weeping and gnashing of teeth. Whew. Man, like, our authority comes from embracing his command. What a slap in the face to God. When we willingly receive his love and his forgiveness and his grace, but we don't have it for the community. Holy cow, Brent. That'll keep you spinning at night. Right? I'm with you. I'm preaching to myself. But you know what? I want to operate under his authority. I want to see his kingdom come. I want to see his will be done. But Jesus said, I'm giving you a new command, and everything hangs on it. Everything. My authority for you hangs on this command. People will know you have my authority because you love one another the way I've been loved. And when Jesus tells us to go and make disciples, he lets us in on a little clue. Listen, if it don't work here, it's not going to work out there. If you can't do it here in the community of Christ, you'll never do it out there. I mean, John, you know, this guy, he comes back later on in his life and he goes, you know what? If you don't love your brother, you don't even have the love of Christ in you. Man, that's strong as a garlic milkshake. Where do you think he got it? He got it right here. Like, this is John's record, right? This is John's record. Something else we need to know about disciples is that they chose their rabbi. They chose the rabbi that they were going to follow depending on what they wanted to see accomplished in their training as disciples. And so a recap of verse 35, when you worship at this, I don't know why I put that there. I'm skipping ahead. Later on, Jesus, what's he say? He says, you haven't chosen me. So we're talking about disciples again. Disciples chose a rabbi. Jesus looks at him, what does he say? He says, you haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you. Right? It's just another little side note that we get to examine sometimes, because isn't it funny how things get so twisted in the long haul? And all of a sudden, we feel like we chose Jesus because of what we wanted, and now we're a little disappointed because he's not on the team the way we thought he would be. Jesus said, listen up, you didn't choose me. I chose you, and I chose you to bear fruit. You know what that is? That's purpose. I have purpose for you. Do you know what it is? I've called you to love the way you've been loved. I've called you to bear fruit that will last into eternity. If you're going to come to my altar, you've got to hunger and thirst to know my purpose, because it defines my altar for you. And Jesus said, no greater love. Isn't it funny? What did Jesus say about that love? That it's no greater love. He's talking about the greatest love. The greatest love. No greater love has this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Is it my love that's greater, or is it God's love that's greater? Here's what Jesus said. I've given you the greater love. The greater love always leads you to lay down your life for another. For God so loved the world that he laid down his only son. No greater love. This commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, with the greater love that's been given to you. So I want to say this again, because this will come back to worship. And this is going to come back to a sacred cow that a lot of people have. And this is going to come back to the comments that you're going to hear from people as you walk with them. Oh, I don't need community. I can worship God by myself. Listen to me. The greater love is not just between you and God. The greater love is God's love on you being shared with the community. That's what Jesus said, not me. No greater love. And so you can kick it to the curb that you can do this with Jesus in you, because you're going directly against what he said. Kick it to the curb. Let that thing die. No greater love. Do I need to spend time with Christ? Yes, I do. I need to soak in his presence, like my heart just rock hard, needs to be softened. But you know what? The purpose he's doing that is so that the love that he has shed upon me can be shared with the community. It isn't about you. It's about God's bride. It's about the body. It's about, yes, we're important, but he placed each one of us as he desired for a harmonious function that the body of Christ would be a bride without spot or wrinkle to meet the glorious King when he returns. How disappointing I would have been if I would have showed up on my wedding day and found Cassandra's fingernail waiting for me. As beautiful as her fingernails were, that isn't what I wanted. I wanted the whole package. God wants the whole package. He wants the whole package. The greatest love. The greatest love. Oh, there's so much more in there. I'm not even going to. Verse 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Covered that. No longer do I call you slave, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Jesus reiterates that they are his friends because he has shown them the Father's purpose. Jesus has clearly defined the altar of God. Now you can choose to worship or not. Love with my love. Love your neighbor with my love. You can have all the good feelings in your heart towards me that you want, but if you are not willing to love with the love that I have loved you, then you are in disobedience to my command. And my authority for your life as a follower of Christ hangs on that. Because to make disciples, you need somebody greater's authority. And this is how they'll know that you're my disciples. He lines it out pretty clear. It's hard to get around that. We don't want to get around it, do we? We want to run to it. Verse 17, Jesus says it again, just in case we forget, just in case we haven't heard it again. This command I give you, that you love one another. I'm telling you what, this is not without tension. There have been times this week that the Holy Spirit said, what are you teaching on this week? God, they're so hard to love. Well, quit trying to use your love, because your love won't work. Your love's going to run out, but I'm holy. My strength never runs out. My strength never runs out. My gentleness never runs out. My patience never runs out. That's why you're still alive. Show the love. Give the love. Freely you have received. Freely give. Now, what's that mean? That doesn't mean run out and try hard to share God's love. That means, God, I am going to have to become so dependent on who you are. Because in my weakness, this is where your strength comes the greatest. God, I want to run to your altar. I want to worship there. I see your purpose. But God, I still understand that there is lack in me. I need you. God, I'm here to worship. We're going to consider the things that we get to put on his altar in this worship. That's going to be fun. But just to know, God, you're not asking me to try hard. I think that's our greatest enemy as followers of Christ, that we are some of the people who try the hardest to make it happen. God said, don't you get it? Jesus told you, here's the commands, and those were good, but he gave you a new command. It's not about your strength anymore. It's about my love. Operate out of that, because it's the greatest love, and it's been given to you. It's not something you have to produce. It's something you draw from me. And to simply pray, God, would you give me your love for my community? First here, help me to love these. I'm in community with those who are part of the body of Christ with me. God, let your love be alive for me. Let me be harmonizing with them. Let us be at your altar together, offering true worship. And then as we go, God, let your authority rest upon our lives to make disciples. Whew. Even the world can't deny that. Even the world can't deny that. Father, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you pursue us. We thank you that you come after us again and again and again. It's just the nature of your love. You're not going to let us go. We thank you for the love that has been shed upon us. We thank you for the love that we've been given in Christ. We thank you for the purposes that you reveal in him. God, even though we look at those and they're so far beyond us and they can seem so difficult, nothing is impossible for you. God, where sin abounds, there grace abounds that much more. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We can do all things through Christ who loved us. Whew! There it is. God, it's your love. It's your love. God, help us to see your love more clearly. Help us to see what you have done for us more clearly. Help us to remember your great mercies. In view of the mercies of God, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. God, we come to submit and commit to your love and the working of your love and the power of your love. Holy Spirit, come and baptize us again, saturate us again, send us out again. Teach us again about the love of God for us in the person of Christ Jesus, and let the power of that love overflow into the lives of our community, both here and abroad, that they would taste and see that you are good. We thank you for it. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.